Good morning, church. Free hats. I mean, come on, what more do you need? Hopefully you come on out. I have all three of them, so I'm wearing them everywhere. They're great hats, actually, but that's not only the reason to come, right? So anyway, good to see everybody. And I can't see you online, but welcome this morning as well for tuning in. So I was at my son's last night. Youngest son, he lives in Costa Mesa. And we were hanging out, having dinner together, him and his wife and my granddaughter, Autumn. And we hung out till about 10 o'clock at night. And so we got to go. And, you know, goodbye, goodbye, hug, good to see you, love you guys. Drive safe. They're in Costa Mesa. About a week ago, I was attending a game night with some friends and family in Long Beach. And we do that about every 6 weeks. They live there, we don't, so we're always the one that's doing the drive. And same thing, you know, about 10 o'clock, got to go, and okay, love you guys, drive safe. It seems like we use that a lot. Now, I don't know if, and it's smart, right? Be cautious when you're driving home, because a lot can happen between Long Beach and San Clemente, or Costa Mesa and San Clemente, and a lot of things do happen. 38,000 people every year are killed on the road. So it's more than probably a greeting or a goodbye, like drive safe, you know, because, you know, have a safe flight. That kind of doesn't work, because you're not in the cockpit. You really don't control that. But drive safe, that works. And the reason I bring that up is today is our last time together in the study of the Gospel of John. In other words, I don't know what that clap means, but I'm going to assume the best. So in effect, we're leaving and no longer going to be studying through this gospel. We're journeying out in our walk with Jesus. And it's interesting because at the end of the gospel, there are 21 chapters we've been going through for over a year and a half, been hanging out, and now it's time to believe the gospel. Basically, the message is drive safe, spiritually speaking. In other words, be cautious. You got 21 chapters of truth, events, perspectives. Who is Jesus? How do we follow Jesus? And at the very end, the goodbye is drive safe. So I hope that we take this to heart. And I'm sure the claps are, it's been a great journey rather than it's over. I'm just gonna assume that. Just kidding. But anyway, all that to say, I've entitled this morning's message, Drive Safe, and we're gonna look at important tips to protect your walk with Jesus, how to be careful in this world out there that we have to navigate through. We're looking at verses 18 to 25 in John chapter 21. I've summarized the context so many times, I almost feel like I need to have somebody come up and say, hey, share us the context of where we are in our study, because I've said it so many times, but this will be the last time I say it in terms of this gospel. So Jesus is resurrected. He's having breakfast with the disciples on the shores of Galilee. We learned last week that there was an elephant in the room that needed to be dealt with, and that was the relationship between Jesus and Peter. They haven't had a discussion since Peter's denial of Christ, so there was a fracture, a break in the relationship. And Jesus, after they've kind of dried off from their fishing, because the disciples were out there fishing, they came in, Jesus had a breakfast for them, he dealt directly with the elephant in the room, and he says, Peter, do you love me? And remember this discussion, and we looked at it over the last couple weeks, of these principles that we can walk by. It doesn't guarantee success, but we can see Jesus' style, how to step into repairing broken relationships. And we all have them. They're fractured, they're broken, and sometimes we just give up on them, but maybe we shouldn't. Maybe there should be more there. Jesus didn't give up on Peter, and Peter didn't give up on Jesus. He went ashore. He could have left, said, you guys go. Me and Jesus are done. And Jesus didn't say, hey, you guys, let's cook breakfast. Peter, you're out. So they were both in it, and they were both committed to it, it appears. And so the relationship has been repaired, restored. But Jesus was still talking to Peter. After he said, you know, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Then he continues and says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This is said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Kind of wild. Just had this victory moment. I'm sure Peter was like, ha, the burden's off. Me and Jesus are good now. I don't have to live with that guilt. I don't have to live with that burden. I don't have to wonder and relive the thing I did over and over again and how I blew it. We got a new start. And then Jesus begins to now talk about how Peter's going to die, which is basically a description of being crucified. Hands stretch out, dress you, and take you where you do not want to go. Kind of bad news. Kind of, and then after he said that, Jesus said this. After saying that to him, he said, follow me. When was the last time Peter heard that? On record, Matthew chapter 4, when they were fishing, and Jesus went to them and said, throw the net on the other side. And Peter, James, and John, they threw the net on the other side, and they caught fish, and it broke the nets, and they came in. And Jesus said, you know, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Come follow me. And they threw their nets down, and they followed Jesus. So he's fully restored at that point. He's got the second chance, the new follow me. But he has some additional information here about how Peter is going to be crucified. Now, church history tells us that he was. The Bible doesn't go that far in time, because he says, when you are old. Now, old, we don't know how old Peter is here. We don't know how old it is, but typically in the ancient world, old is over 40 years old. So assuming Peter's in his mid to late 30s, it didn't have to be a long time. Could have been 10 years, could have been 20, don't know. But our church fathers, Eusebius, Tertullian, if you study church history, these are guys that are third century, first century leaders in the church. And Eusebius said this. He said, Peter was crucified in Rome, head down, because he requested it. And that's what you'll find a lot if you read church history, that Peter was crucified. But when it came to time to be crucified, he's crucified under Nero's reign. And we know Nero persecuted Christians, crucified them outside the walls of Rome, even lit them on fire. That's not even church history, that's Roman history. And that Peter was in fact crucified, but when it was time to be crucified, he said, I don't find it worthy to be crucified as my Lord. Crucify me upside down. Which is interesting, because that's an interesting approach to crucifixion. Because I've told you before, when somebody's crucified, they die of suffocation. They don't die of the wounds in their hands or bleeding out in their feet. They die because they have to pull themselves up to breathe and let themselves down. And over time, they wear out and can't pull themselves up to breathe anymore. So it's an extremely suffering, painful death that can take days, literally. And he said, no, I want to go upside down. So I don't know what that does to the breathing, how that plays, how long it lasted. But Jesus gives him this instruction and then says, follow me. So what's implied here? I think it's a very important tip when it's talking about driving safe in our walk with Jesus. How do we protect ourselves in that? Number one, the outline. Recognize it won't be easy. Following Jesus will not be easy. To be a Christ follower won't be easy. In fact, let me highlight it this way. It'll be hard. The closer you draw to Jesus, people will oppose you, culture will oppose you, and even your own sinful nature will oppose the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's why Jesus said to new believers, pick up your cross and come follow me. Now, this isn't a news flash, because Jesus warned the disciples earlier in this gospel in John chapter 15. He says, remember the word that I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on the account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. It's pretty accurate. Jesus was crucified. What happened to Peter? Crucified. Why? Because they did it to Jesus, they'll do it to him. And when you look at the life of all the disciples, other than John, they all died at a young age. They were martyred for their faith. It was hard to be a Christian back then. And I would argue it's hard now. Apostle Paul, remember his 2 Corinthians 11? Remember that discussion? Here's a guy that has been used by God arguably more than anybody else in Scripture. Planted churches around the world. It was wild when I was in Athens and I looked up at the Acropolis, you know, the big pillars and the intimidation, and right across the way is Mars Hill, where Paul, you know, debated with the Athenians and the philosophers and the Stoics, and it was humbling. It was moving to stand on that little hill and look at the intimidation of that, and to know this little Jewish guy came in town and he's arguing with the elite thinkers of the day. I mean, how effective is that? And then we're told in the book of Acts, chapter 17, right around there, that many of them came to Christ and became believers. And then to travel an hour and a half from there to Corinth, and you know, Paul walked there, and Corinth was like the Las Vegas of that ancient world. It was a port town. Every addiction, every kind of lifestyle, and here he goes, walks in. And there's this Bema seat where Paul said he preached from, and it's still there. It's wild. It's like, this is where it all started. We're the product of the Apostle Paul. Yet, he was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was abandoned. He was betrayed. He was robbed. It was hard. It was hard. Hard, and I'll say this, I said it multiple times in our previous weeks, and I'll just say it again. Hard doesn't mean bad. You know what hard means? Hard. That's what it means. Yeah, it's hard. You think it was easy for Peter to be crucified? No. You think it was easy to be a disciple and watch that happen to your buddy? No. It was hard. But yet, he was following the Lord. And so this is all about a perspective out there that can sound good and be very appealing, but it's not biblical. And it's this idea that we're the king's kids. And the king wants nothing more for his kids than the best, like you want for your kids. And so God wants us healthy, wealthy, and successful, and wise. And if you don't feel that, or you don't experience that, or things get hard, it must be your faith. So I'm going to believe God for whatever. All the beneficial things. Or that was a hard day in church. Well, what was hard about it? Well, this or that or this or that. Okay. Well, maybe God's in that. I don't know. But all I know is when we're not careful, remember when driver training? Remember that? Some of you is like, no, not really. It's been decades. But forget the driver training, because that had its own pressure. That had nothing to do with driving, right? You just didn't want to fail and be that guy in your social group that had failed. And what? You failed? Had to take it again. You remember when you got your driver's license, and do you remember when you went on the freeway for the first time? That was freaky, right? Because it's like people are going by and you're just kind of merging in and you're staying in that far right lane and you're 10 and 2 in it, and you know, you're making sure, and oh, you know. Remember? Yeah. Now, you're on the phone, you're not even paying attention, you know, you're your rear view mirror, what's that? I don't care, three lanes over, maybe I can cheat in the car's pool lane, and they won't catch me, and you got all this stuff going. You're not as careful. Now, let me ask you something. As a parent, what would you rather have your kid doing? 10 and 2? Or, right? So there's a risk, actually, in knowing the Lord over time, that you're not as careful. And this is about 10 and 2. This is about a perspective. Physical health. To stay healthy is hard. That extra rep doesn't feel good, but it leads to good. Feeling like you're going to choke a lung out on the elliptical or the treadmill or some kind of cardio doesn't feel good. I know for me, I don't like working out. I don't like it because it hurts. If I had my way, I would eat more donuts and sit around and flip things on TV. And when's the pizza get here? But I know that's not healthy. And it's the same principle, spiritually speaking. We think for some way, shape, or form, if things are easy, we're in God's will. Things are peaceful, and there's no disruption, and there's no, that some way it's God's will. But sometimes God uses hard times in our life to make us stronger, spiritually speaking, to go a level deeper in our maturity. That's why James says this, James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How does all that happen? Hard. Trials are not fun, they're not easy. But they can provide maybe growth, they can maybe provide strength, maybe provide humility, yeah, and maybe provide cleaning sin out, because that's going to make you healthier too. And let me tell you this, cleaning sin out is not easy. You want to know the easiest way to deal with sin? The easiest way, the less hassle, the most emotionally effective way to deal with sin? Give in to it. It's easy then. Anything else is hard, because now you got a battle. Now you got a strain. You're trying to stay here, and the enemy's trying to pull you here. You're trying to stay on foot, and the enemy's pulling you here. It's way easier just to go, okay, I'll go there. It's hard, and where would God want you, though? Here. So I don't know what that means for you. This is more of a perspective adjustment. It could be, God, how are you using this in my life? God, how does this maybe benefit things that I don't even know about? God, all these questions that versus this is bad and something's wrong. Not necessarily. Can something be wrong? For sure. But the default is, wow, I'm not feeling as blessed. Every day is a challenge. This is difficult. It's the walk with Jesus. And I'll just go this far. You want to have an easier day? You want to have a more relaxing day? Don't follow Jesus. He warned it. He warned it, and he told Peter it's coming. And he told Peter how it's coming. What's interesting is Peter claimed he would do it. When Jesus said, you'll all abandon me in that upper room, Jesus said, I won't. Or Peter said, I won't. And Peter even said, I'll die if that's what it takes. Okay? Watch out for what you claim. Look at this. Back to verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Who's that? John. He saw John following him. The one also who leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? That's amazing. I love it because it's so real. Peter, James, and John, buddies, tight. James and John were brothers. Peter, call him a brother. He's just as close. Fishermen together. And he got the bad news that he's going to die on a cross. And his first response is looking at John, what about him? What about him? Probably a question we would have all thought. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. Notice Peter, or Jesus didn't really answer him. He didn't say, well, he's not going to be crucified, because what's the follow-up question? Well, then what's going to happen to him? When's going to? Now, if he would have said, yeah, he's going to be crucified, what's the follow-up question? Well, when? Will it be before me? Jesus didn't even engage. He's like, what is that to you? Basically, that's none of your business. We're talking you, mano on mano. You worry about you. You don't worry about him. I got my own plans for him. Next verse, it says, so the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus didn't say to them he wasn't going to die. He just said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So Peter apparently was kind of feeling lonely, I can imagine, like anybody would. He's feeling scared, like anybody. He wants to kind of have a somebody in his boat. If he's going to die, what about John? Instead, Jesus said, mind your own business. You do you. Don't worry about him. So this is an important tip of protection for our walk with the Lord. Number two on your outline, don't compare yourself to others. I think this is probably a real issue that is very subtle, and we don't know we're doing it. And then when we do it, it kind of leads us into this place of insecurity and a place of, it hurts us and the Lord, because it second guesses God and what he's doing in my life and why can't he do it in yours, and, you know, why are they not struggling and I'm struggling, you know, it gets into that thing versus just keeping your eyes on Jesus. But when we compare ourselves to other Christians, and there's a number of ways we do it. Oh, they know the Bible more than me, or they don't know the Bible at all, or, oh, look at them, they're servants, or look at them, they don't serve at all. All this comparison stuff is very divisive. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for common good. In other words, we're all given gifts. We didn't request them. We didn't earn them. We're given gifts to what? Use to bless one another, and everybody's a little different. But when you start comparing your gift to the other person or your role to the other person, that's where division takes place. That's where insecurities take place. That's where, here to go, spiritual competition takes place. And if you remember, the one thing that Jesus addressed and called out was spiritual competition and hypocrisy, because who were the people that did that? The Pharisees. They elevated themselves above the people. They were holier. They were smarter. They knew how to pray, all this thing. And Jesus called them hypocrites, whitewashed sepulchre. I mean, you read it in Matthew's gospel. It's pretty harsh. The hard part, and look, it was happening in the Corinthian church. Remember the Corinthian church, Paul was writing, and he said, you guys got different gifts. And then he equates the church to a body of Christ, the body, physical body, all body parts. And look what was happening. He addresses it straight on. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need for you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Don't gradate importance, in other words. And on those parts of the body that we see less honorable to bestow, give it more honor, greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Now, the reason this is hard and it's subtle, I think, is because outside the doors of the church, competition breeds success. My grandson, I was at his football game a couple days ago, and he's quarterback on this football team. It's flag football at this point. And I was talking to him. He was on the sidelines, and another quarterback was in, and I watched him. He did great. And I said, how many quarterbacks on the team? He says, two, just me and the other guy. And he said, and he just offered it. And I thought, wow, that's pretty humble. He said, but he's better than me. I said, really? Yeah, he can scramble better. And he's smarter at it. He's been doing it for 3 years now, and he's got a better arm than I got. I said, but you're learning. He said, yeah, you know, I'm getting better. And that right there is normal. Because now his goal is, I want to be as good as that guy or better. Because that's success. We do that every day. We do it in the workplace. We do it when we say they inspire us to do better and to achieve more. The problem is when you bring that mindset into the church and start comparing and competing and trying to outdo that person for success, it causes division. It doesn't breed. You don't do that in your family at home if it's healthy. Now, sometimes vicariously, dad, you know, kids try to outdo their dad because they want to prove something or whatever, but it's not healthy. And it's the same thing here. So it's easy to slip in and do this kind of competition, competitive, comparing spiritual stuff. So we got to be careful. Let me just suggest it happens three different ways. Happens by comparing, and we talked about that a little bit. They know more of the Bible, they serve more, they're more godly. But it also can happen on our part by how we present. We present we know more. We present we're more godly. We don't say it, but we present it. That can cause this kind of comparing yourself to others. And then the third thing is we insert ourselves. And that's what Peter was doing. He was inserting himself into the relationship between John and Jesus. What about him? And Jesus said, don't worry about him. Don't insert yourself. I'm not asking you to come in, Peter. I'm not asking for your opinion, and you're just swooping in. Don't do that. Stay in your lane. So sometimes we can insert ourselves with our opinions, with our views, with our perspectives on situations, and we're not invited. So it can happen a few different ways: comparing, presenting, inserting. But the way we protect ourselves is stay in our own lane. Okay, here we go. Last two verses of our study. You guys sad? I'm waiting to hear an aww. No clapping, okay? You can't, don't do that. So we're talking about John here, and they're saying in verse 24, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is truth. That's interesting. It doesn't appear that that verse was written by John. It appears it was written by the church leaders of the day because they use the word we, and it's just kind of this sign off. We know that this testimony is true. Then the final verse. Oh, okay. There are also many other things Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So that's the last verse of the Gospel of John to say there was a lot more. And of course, if you study the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you will see that there are other things that John doesn't record. In fact, if we tried to write it down, and he speaks hyperbole, you know, the books of the world would not contain it. But essentially, he is saying we could go on and on and on and on, but there's no need. This is enough. We don't need 22 chapters. We don't need 25 chapters. When is it over? And he's saying it's over now. You don't need any more. And that's the third tip in protecting your walk with Jesus. Remember, you have all you need. What do you mean, Mark? You have all you need. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You have the gospel. You don't need another gospel. You don't need another prophet. You don't need another doctrine. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. It's a living, active document. That's better than any other book you can read. Jesus promised in the upper room, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and tell you what it is or what is yet to come. So Jesus said, we have the Spirit of God. And he highlights this in Matthew 28:20. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we have the Spirit of God and we have the Word of God. That's all you need. That's it. Now, often we think we need more. And then that more leads to potentially, if we're not careful and want to protect ourselves, drifting away from what is already provided. We read books rather than the Bible. Books aren't bad, but if they're rather than the Bible, they're not living documents. They're not spirit-led. They're not live and active and dividing our soul, all this kind of stuff. Or we come over here and we talk with people and we get the people's counsel and we get the people's insight. And yet we stop talking to God and praying to God. Now, is people's insight and counsel good? Yeah, Scripture talks about it. But you don't need it. It's helpful, it's complementary. So this gets us back to the marching orders on man. You want to stay on track, you want to drive safe in your walk with Jesus, stay in God's word, stay on your knees. I think this is really just, let me just clarify. Other books, helpful, yes. Entirely necessary, not when it just comes to you and Jesus. Seeking counsel, yes. Scripture talks about that. Entirely necessary, complementary. Seek Jesus. Talk to the Holy Spirit. Share your concerns with him. Look to his word for guidance in the hard and the easy. And what happens if we don't, or we're kind of not aware of this, there's this syncretizing that could happen. I remember when I went to Papua New Guinea with Greg Melendez, missions pastor we had a while ago, and it was tribal. It's tribal. I mean, it was like National Geographic kind of vibe, right? I mean, it was loincloths and the whole thing. And it was interesting because in talking to Greg and the local leaders there, they said that the hardest thing about sharing Jesus with these people is that they'll accept him, but they syncretize him into their other beliefs. In other words, they believe in a lot of different gods. They believe in a lot of different things. So for example, if they read in the Gospel of John and they see how Jesus provided fish for the disciples, they'll say, oh, Jesus is the fish God. So if we're gonna go fish, we talk to Jesus. But, you know, if we're gonna come over here and harvest wood or something, we're gonna talk to that God. Or if we're coming to wonder about the weather, we're gonna talk to that God. So where Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but me. I am the way, the truth. So don't syncretize me into your belief system. Don't syncretize me into your, you know, deities in the ancient world or even today. Don't syncretize me into your philosophies, and you embrace all these philosophies, embrace all these things, and just use Jesus as one little part of that. That's dangerous. That's dangerous because Jesus is saying that's it. It is finished when he died on the cross for you and me. Not, there's more to come, and pay attention, we got a new prophet on the scene, and we got another doctrine that we need to pay attention to, and you know, read four more books about this. It's like, no, it is finished. So, suggestions, driving tips, guidance. Now, we all know what's going on with Tesla today, right? In the recent driverless taxi. Have you seen that? I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've done this. I've been in a Tesla, a friend's, and he said, "You want to drive it?" And I'm like, "Okay." You know, it's like computer. And we got on the freeway, and he just said, "Take your hands off the steering wheel." It's like, okay. If you guys have done this, some of you own Teslas, so you're used to it. But if you're not used to it, it's unnerving. And you're coming up on a car, and you're like, and it does. It slows down. Then every once in a while, in this particular car, it would beep, and you'd have to touch the steering wheel to show that you're still there, or haven't fallen asleep, or whatever. I'm not saying that's bad or good. It's pretty cool. I mean, I'm sure there'll be a day 30 years from now where we all get in a taxi and we're getting in the back and it's just like going to Disneyland and you end up where you're supposed to be and no one drove. Walking with Jesus is not getting in a Tesla. You gotta keep your hands on the wheel. You gotta look, turn left, right, brake, going forward. No matter how advanced driving gets out there, you gotta keep your hands on the wheel. And that's really John's message at the end of this gospel, is we've gone over a lot. Drive safe. Keep your hands on the wheel as you walk with the Lord. So Lord, we thank you for our study. We thank you for the insights. I just pray many of us would just read through the Gospel of John again this week just to be reminded of all the truths and all the principles and all the insights that we see, and to know that this author identifies himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Lord, we want to be that kind of faithful follower. And so, Lord, I just pray that this has been more than an intellectual exercise. This has been more than duty or getting through or finishing, but this has been transformative, that we allow your word that is living and active to change and transport our life into a different place than last year and the year before. So Lord, we thank you for this study. We thank you for these insights. We thank you for your word, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're always there for us. Help us to drive safe. In Jesus' name. Amen.